Would ask that you would turn to the book of John with me, chapter 8.
Bratje naše, da se čita iz Svetog Evanđelja po Jovanu, 8. glava. Sveto Evanđelje po Jovanu, 8. glava.
And we'll actually be starting with verse 14. 14.
Početak čitanja 14.
So starting with the 14th verse, we read, Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Then he that sent me and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him, that please him. And he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And let's stop with verse 36. From a point of being transparent or fully transparent, the essence of the thoughts that you're going to hear today are something that's been on my heart for a while, and it is something that I recently shared with my own church. If you happen to listen to sermons online, you might hear something similar online from our own church. But I really felt convicted to share the essence of what I shared with my own church here because it is so relevant to all of us. And it has to do with abiding. Had a conversation with somebody not that long ago, and they said something to me that, you know, on the surface I just agreed with. And maybe you've been there before where somebody says something to you and you go, yeah, that's right. I agree with that. But then once you think about what you just agreed to, you're not sure you agree with it. And so I needed to do some digging. And so the result of this is really agreeing with somebody who said to me, we need to focus more on abiding in Jesus. And I was like, yeah, I agree with that. And we went on to have our conversation, and The more I thought about it, I'm like, well, what does that really mean? What did I agree to? And so I thought it would be good to do a little digging to make sure I agreed with it. And so in John 15, and you might want to keep your Bibles open because we will turn a little bit back and forth. In John 15, Jesus, as he's talking, he seems to be talking to his disciples. He says this, I am, in first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or is the farmer, the gardener. So I am the vine, my Father is the gardener. He takes care of the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or prunes it to bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then here's the punchline, verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. So there's this Greek word called meno, the word for abide. That it's the same word in the Greek as the word that a word that we read in chapter 8 that we just read as our main passage. In verse 31 of chapter 8, Jesus says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That word continue and that word abide, same Greek word. Different words in the English. What it means to continue, to dwell, to endure, to present, to remain, to stand, to live in, to abide, to continue in. So we're going to focus on chapter 8 because it's just really powerful when you start to look at what's happening in this situation. But I want you to think about this idea of continuing in the word, to continue. So what's interesting in chapter 8, and the reason we focus on chapter 8 instead of chapter 15, is that Jesus is having a conversation with the Jews in the temple, right? We read that. If you look at verse 20, these words taught Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. So he was in the treasury of the temple. He's teaching, and the Jews are confused. I don't know if you sensed that as we were reading these passages. He is saying words, and they're asking questions, right? He's teaching, and the Jewish people there, some of whom seem to be Pharisees, we read that in verse 13. We didn't read there, start there. But so we've got Pharisees, we've got Jews. You can kind of have this picture of them surrounding Jesus. Jesus is teaching, and they don't understand. And they're asking questions. They said unto him in verse 19, where is your father? Jesus explains to them, right? Then said the Jews in verse 22, is he going to kill himself? What does he mean he's going to go to the Father? And then Jesus answers them. And then we get to verse 30. And so they're asking questions. He's responding. We get to verse 30, and look at what happens in verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And so all of a sudden we have this transition of people going from asking questions because they don't understand to all of a sudden in verse 30, there's like the light bulb goes off in their heads, right? All of a sudden, many believe. And he had said in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I don't do anything of myself, but what the Father teaches me, right? And the Father is with me. I don't think they were anticipating that when he said, when I be lifted up, that he was talking about the crucifixion. They probably figured that when they elevate him to the status of king, that that they would understand who he really is. So probably what they were thinking. I doubt any of them assumed that at this point he was talking about himself being crucified on the cross and to be lifted up in front of everybody, above everybody on the cross. So verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed. And then says Jesus to the Jews which believed, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. What's interesting here is this switch. He transitions, and this is going to be the transition to us. He transitions to talking about himself globally and what he's going to do and what's happening, to all of a sudden when he sees that some believe, he changes what he's saying. I don't have to talk about who I am anymore, I'm going to start talking about you. And if you actually read the kind of as you continue, we didn't keep going. There's 59 verses here, but if you start reading, he starts to teach in a different way. He starts to say different things because he's talking to those who believe. And you're going to find that well, you're going to have to read the rest of the chapter on your own. Deal? Because you're going to have to dig into this. So I'm going to challenge you to read the rest of the chapter and look at the dialogue between him and the Jews. But in verse 30, we have this transition. To those who believe, he sees that many believe, and now he starts actually saying different things. And he says this really interesting phrase in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. So the implication is that it's more than belief. Because we just read that they believed. And he says, well, hey, if you continue in what you believe, then you're my disciples. So they're going to have a decision point. They might not realize it. They're believing. And to them, he is who he says he is. Perhaps he's the Messiah. They see him as the Son of God. They anticipate that as they lift him up in the near future to be king, he's going to be revealed in all his authority and all his power, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. And they think it's all great. They believe. Jesus says, they don't get it, what he's saying yet, but Jesus says, you have a decision coming. You're going to be challenged, and there's a decision coming. And actually, their decision is going to come in about 2 minutes. They don't know that yet, but if you read, you're going to find that their decisions come in about 2 minutes, real time, for them. Because they're going to be challenged by what Jesus is about to say down the road in the rest of this chapter, in the rest of this conversation. And so what is their decision? The decision is, are you going to continue to believe? Or will that belief have been a fleeting moment where it was yes, I believe, and all of a sudden it's a no, I don't believe? Now, might ring a bell. Remember the sower and the seeds parable? In Matthew 13, Jesus says, as he's preaching, he talks about the sower and the seeds. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. That's chapter 13. But if you turn to chapter 13 of Matthew and we look at verse 19 through 23, Jesus explains the parable of the sower and the seeds. And he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So you hear, you don't understand, Satan comes by, takes away even the potential for understanding, and it's gone. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, he by and by is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And then he talks about the one that receives seed by the good ground and how he bears fruit. So in John chapter 8, you know, Jesus isn't continuing to convict them once they believe. He's changing the story. He's changing the teaching. And he's telling them, okay, you believe, you have to continue. And the decision is coming that you're going to have to make. Are you going to continue or not? You're going to find out that most of them, more than likely, in the rest of this chapter, do not choose to continue to believe. That what Jesus says is too challenging to them, is too disruptive to what they already understand, and they're going to walk away. In John chapter 6, in verse 66, from some of Jesus' teachings, we read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The idea that they believed, they followed, the teaching got too hard, they didn't understand it, they left, they stopped believing. I would imagine that you're here today because you believe. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but either you got dragged here, kicking and screaming by mom and dad, or you believe, and you're here. Here's a question. Are you in the moment of belief? Or are you continuing? For those that just kind of believe, where are you? For real. Are you in the moment? Are you the Jew who says, I believe? And is Jesus challenging you to say, I want you to continue in the word, not just believe? And the question that I had for my church and for myself, can you live in the moment of belief as a believer, as a Christian? Can you live in the moment of belief as a Christian without ever continuing? I don't know. There's a lot of theology behind that. But here's another one. Can we slip back into the moment of belief? Can we stop continuing and slip back into that moment of belief where we're constantly having to be re-challenged by Jesus to continue? And I would propose that for the Christian, that definitely is a possibility. There's clear scripture that challenges us that we have to continue. For the person who hasn't surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, for real, and we all know, maybe not we all know if we are in that position. I can't say I know who you are, and we can't point fingers at each other, but we all know if we are in that position, that we kind of believe, we want to be the Christian someday. I know what my end goal is because I believe in Jesus. But I'm not ready to continue in the word. There's a challenge here for you too. The challenge for you is that just like the seed was cast on stony ground, you're believing. The choice and the challenge is coming. And it might already be here, but I can tell you this, Satan's not going to make it easy. There's going to be distractions. There's going to be doubts that are going to be put in our way if we are not choosing to continue. I don't know. I wouldn't stake my odds. If I was a gambler, I would not stake odds on the fact that you will someday get to choose to just follow Jesus just like this. So if you are being called today, continue today. So what does it mean to either continue or to be in this superficial idea of just living in the moment of belief? And I, as I think about what it might mean, I think about the idea of ritual, pattern. I would propose that most of us like pattern. That most of us appreciate, even though you might like get irritated when I say that you like ritual and that I like ritual, that we like ritual, because we're not Catholic, we're not Orthodox. That's what ritual is. I would propose that we all like and lean back on ritual, that we like pattern, things that are constant and consistent, that things are the same. Right? If you came to church on every given Sunday, and every Sunday, things were totally different. And if you show up here on a Sunday, and the ministers just decide, you know what, we're just going to sing for the whole hour. And you show up the next Sunday, and they decide, we're just going to pray for the whole hour. And every Sunday it's different, I would venture to guess it would be very frustrating. And if you came home from work, and whoever was at home just moved the furniture around every day, I would venture to guess that you would be frustrated. And I propose that we like pattern. We like things that are consistent, even though we might bristle at the thought of somebody saying we don't like change. We all like things that are consistent. And the challenge with continuing to abide, to continue in Jesus, the challenge with it is pattern. The challenge is ritual. That's one of the challenges we face. That we like to fall into pattern, into consistent way of living. And as soon as we fall into pattern, we're not abiding in the Holy Spirit, potentially. We can be great churchgoers, attend church every Sunday, not be fake in our attendance, but be really regular in our attendance and not abide in the vine. You can be here every Sunday, every service, and not abide in the vine. How is that possible? Well, I challenge my own church with this. Where's your head at during the service? I challenge my own church. I feel like, and don't laugh too hard, we drink way too much water before Sunday morning sermons. Because you're amazed at how many people have to go to the bathroom four times during the sermon. Now, right, what you don't realize is that up here we get to see it as people are coming and going. And so in my church, I watch people get up and go to the bathroom. Just come back in, get up and go to the bathroom, come back in. What do you suppose is the reality of them paying attention to the sermon? Or how about the folks, I mean, you're lucky in that you don't have windows into the foyer. At our church, we have windows in the foyer. Guess who gets to see who's in the foyer? We do. So just because you're in church on Sunday and you're sitting in the foyer chatting, I'm guessing that you're not really listening to God's word. You're here. It's social. It's community. It's fellowship. It's great. Are we continuing in the word? Where's the word? Right here. Where's the word? It's coming out of my lips. If you don't believe that I'm sharing the word, then you should tell me to sit down. But if you accept that God is speaking his word through me this morning, then why are we in the foyer? And I don't know if you're in the foyer. I'm venturing to guess there's probably some of you in the foyer that shouldn't be in the foyer. In our church, there's people in the kitchen, and we can see all the way down the aisle. And so I can see the people that are chatting with the people in the kitchen that aren't doing anything while I'm doing this sermon. Yeah, sure, they're at church every Sunday. Are they continuing in the word? Are they abiding? I'm not so sure. You can be in here, and you can be thinking about work. We can think about school. We can be thinking about a boy or a girl. We can be thinking about family. We can be thinking about all kinds of stuff. Being here does not mean we are continuing in the word. We can also not be here and not abide. Right? So some of us can just accept the grace of God, that he covers our sins. And I can live my life the way I want to. I've been baptized. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on me. I'm good. And so I'm going to go live life. I'm going to work my tail off. I'm never going to show up to church because I'm going to be too busy. And I'm just going to trust that I'm a Christian because I've been baptized, I've been saved, I'm a member of the West Akron Church or a member of the Beverly Hills Church, and I'm good. And I'm too busy or too tired to bring my kids to youth group. And you know what, midweek is, man, that's just, it's too hard. I get home at 7, church starts at 7:30. I don't know what time your services start. Ours start at 7:30. By the time I get home, there's no way I can bring my family to church. So we're just going to skip. And we'll do something else instead. Abiding. Continuing. We can have great thoughts. We can have great desires. We can have the most potential in the world. But what does it mean to continue? I would propose that today, and if this has probably been true through the ages, but today, there is so much distraction. There's so many other things that take our mind off of Jesus Christ that it is challenging to continue in the Word. At its most fundamental level, are you reading the Bible every day? Jesus says, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. So if you continue, if you read, at its most fundamental level, to continue in the word is to read every day. Are you taking time to read every day? I can tell you that every time we do a survey at camp and we ask the young people, how often do you read? Or you sit down, and I love this when I'm counseling somebody for baptism, sit down and say, so how often do you read? Oh, I read pretty regularly. Oh, okay. You know, well, maybe you don't know me. I'll then ask the next question. Okay, so what does that mean? What does it mean regularly? You know, almost every day. Oh, okay, so what does that mean? Twice a week. But I read my devotion every day. Oh, okay. So you open up your phone, you look at a verse. Done. I read every day. That's continuing in the word, is it? Are we reading every day? Are we in the word? If we want to be Jesus' disciples, he says, we have to continue in the word. You know what it means to be a disciple? Bad English here, right? The actual definition, when you translate it from the Greek, is to be a learner, to learner, right? A student. To be a disciple is to look at somebody and follow their pattern. How do you suppose you can be a Christian? How do you suppose you can really continue and believe if you don't know what the pattern is like? And how do you know what the pattern is like if we aren't continuing in the word? So in Hebrews 3, we are challenged, right? This isn't, I'm not stretching things here, brothers and sisters, friends. If you turn to chapter 3 of Hebrews, we read in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we are challenged to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to elevate one another, to push each other forward. Why? For we are made partakers of Christ. We become partners of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Right? This is, I have this one underlined, to remember that it doesn't matter how good I start. What matters is how well I finish. You can be a great sprinter and not finish the marathon, friends. Jesus said it differently. He says, it's great that you believe, but I'm challenging you to continue. Now, he doesn't say, if you are able to continue. And this is for those that aren't Christians. This is powerful, and you need to pay attention to this. He does not say, if you are able. Right? When he says, if you continue, he doesn't say, if you're able to continue. And so you have to take confidence in the fact that Jesus has promised, God has promised that you will be able to. We can continue. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We can continue. This is possible. This isn't something that you have to worry about doing. This just means you have to choose to do so. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter says, according as his own power, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. As he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If you have your own Bibles, turn to here with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is something that I tell you, underline in your Bibles. If it's not a pew Bible, if it's a pew Bible, go home and underline it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us, not some things, not a few things, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us unto glory and virtue. He has given us all things that pertain, that belong to life and godliness. How? Through knowing Jesus Christ. Through the fact that we know Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given us everything we need to be saved through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then the next verse just builds on it. You think that's not enough. Wait till you get to the next verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God has promised. What has he promised? He's given us amazing, precious promises. What are those promises? That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. He has promised. His promises say that we can partake of him, that we can be with him. And so he is not saying if you are able. He's saying you are able. But he says if you continue. You have to choose to continue. So today, there's a choice to be made for some of you. There's a choice to be made for some of you. Do you believe? Yes. Everyone's going to raise their hand. Yes, I believe. Do you choose to continue in Jesus? That's a bigger question. I can tell you this. If you choose to continue, you will never, ever have to fail. Because he has promised to keep us. If we choose to continue. He has given us a way out. Corinthians says that there is no temptation that has befallen us that we don't have a way out of. Right? We cling to that promise sometimes. That's a promise. That no matter how hard the temptation, no matter what you are tempted with, God has promised that there is a way out. More than likely, through his word. But that promise is out there for you. To be a learner of Jesus is to hear what he says. How do you hear what he says? In his word. To be a learner, and pardon my incorrect English, I'm being intentional about using the wrong word. To be a learner of Jesus, because that is what the Greek definition is literally defined as. To be a learner is to not look through this to take the words that I want and the ones that I like, but to take all of Jesus, to take the full word, to be impartial in the way I take the word. To be a learner is to hold on to Jesus. And if I hold on to Jesus, that means when there's sin in my life, I repent of that sin. I come clean. Right? To be a disciple of Jesus is to have the courage to say, I messed up. I made a mistake. I have sinned. Lord, help me. But to be a learner is to not conceal it. I can tell you from a minister's, from an elder's perspective, that the most horrible thing to hear, especially from somebody who is counseling to be baptized, not from somebody who's counseling to be baptized or from a believer, but the most awful thing to hear, most awful, is to hear of somebody who is counseling or to hear of a believer who has sinned and is hiding it. Because if you're hiding it, you don't trust Jesus. You don't trust that God has mercy to forgive. You don't trust that there can be repentance, right? You're embarrassed and ashamed of what Jesus did on the cross when you're hiding your sin. And so to be a disciple of Jesus is to recognize when I've made a mistake and to be free to confess it. And I have to tell you that my role, that our role up here is not to be the policeman. Our role is not to police, oh, you messed up, there's sin there, and to slap a fine or to give you a ticket or to punish. That's not our role. Our role is that when there is a struggle, when there is struggle with sin, and you are convicted of sin and need to repent of that sin, is to help you Come back to a full relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that means that for some of us, I got to take a break from teaching because I need to focus on myself, that's good. That's not shameful. Right? If we're honest with each other, we know we all make mistakes. So to be a disciple is to acknowledge that, to be real about my mistakes, to accept that I might need to take a step back from teaching or from whatever role I was in, focus on myself, have the church and the ministers praying with me, helping me, that I can be fully clean of that sin, fully overcome it, just like I've been promised that I can, and that I can be restored back to a right walk with Jesus Christ. Why is it that Satan just wants us to hide and come to church, look good, but inside we're in turmoil and we're afraid to share it? That's not the way it's supposed to be if we're disciples of Jesus. And this is the power of being a disciple, right? That we, if we go back to John 8, he says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." If I continue in the word, I know the pattern. I can follow the pattern. If I can follow the pattern, I know the truth. And the truth is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that there are great promises and that we can partake of the divine nature of God because of what Jesus has done. Right? That's truth. And that there is forgiveness and there is mercy, abundant mercy, in the precious promises of God. And that there is forgiveness in God's mercy. That's truth. And the truth shall set us free. Really quickly, what does it mean to be free? Well, first, we know that we are free from the bondage of sin and death because Jesus came. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. Wrong order. He shed his blood, died on the cross. And we can be free from sin. We don't have to be bound to sin. We are free from sin in the sense that because, let me back up. If I sin, there has to be a penalty for sin, right? What is the penalty for sin? Death. Simple. God ordained it from the beginning. If there's sin, there has to be a penalty for sin. It's got to be death. That's the penalty. So, we either die, also known as cast into the lake of fire, eternal damnation, or we have to find another path. There's only one other path, right? One path. Path is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was the only sacrifice that could be made that could cover our sins in place of us. Because he was the only perfect one. So, Jesus died. First he shed his blood. If I surrender my life to Jesus and I follow Jesus, I am clean because of Jesus. I am free from the bondage of sin and death through Jesus. There's more to it. If we just left it there, then all we would do is say we are saved sinners. Right? If I just stop right there, we are just saved sinners. The only thing different between a believer and somebody who doesn't believe is that one has surrendered their life to Jesus and is now saved, but they're no different. But because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because of God's precious promises, we are empowered to live holy lives. We no longer have to sin. And that's the other part of being free from the bondage of sin and death, and to know the truth, is that you no longer have to sin. So the struggles that we have, we might still have, but we are not overwhelmed by them, we are not surrounded by them, we are not defeated by them. As a believer, I have a choice. That's the other part of being free, is that we no longer have to sin. And so for brothers and sisters, are you continuing in the vine Or have we fallen back to pattern? Whatever that pattern is, are we faking it, hoping that we make it? Or does our sustenance come from the vine? Right? Does our sustenance come from the vine and then shape us? For those of you that don't really know Jesus, but you believe, you have a choice to make, just like the Jews did that day as Jesus was talking. And I challenge you to read the rest of chapter 8, because you will see that they chose wrong. They believed, and then they chose not to believe as the chapter goes on. You have a choice to continue or not. What's it going to be?